Sharon and I had a great time in Texas with our family. We're grateful to Dr. Stephen Lewis for coming and preaching while I was gone last Sunday, and I understand he did a great job. I hope to listen to the message later on CD. I'm grateful to those of you who provided some funds for us to get our truck fixed so that we didn't have a spark plug blowing out of the engine on our trip, and as we did on two previous trips, so thankful for that. And for your prayers for us. We had a great time with family, and it was good to see both our son's family, our daughter's family, my brother's family, my sister's family, and my mom and dad, and just had a great time. Some people wonder, how can you handle the humidity in Texas? Well, you don't have to shovel it off your driveway and sidewalks. So I understand you had a terrible hailstorm while we were gone, and we haven't even checked our roof yet, but we're glad to be back. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter here on Sunday mornings. The reason I selected the book of 1 Peter is because this book talks about suffering. And we're seeing more and more of it. Every family it talks about suffering and struggles and troubles and trials and life being unfair. And there's not a person in this room that doesn't have something in their life that they think is unfair or where they struggle or where they hurt. And so it's a very practical book for us to go through. And we've come now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. And the title is How to Respond When Life Is Not Fair. There was a young man who was committed to Christ. He was involved in his church and his job hours changed. He found out he'd have to work on Sundays. And he told his boss that he couldn't work on Sundays. He had other responsibilities at his church on Sunday. And his boss gave him one day to reconsider or be terminated. He went home that night. He thought about it. He prayed. He sought counsel. He went back in the office the next day and told his boss that he had made some commitments at his church that he had to keep. So he could not change hours and he would have to be terminated. His boss looked at him a while, offered him a higher position, with a better pay and Sundays off, because it was evident that he was a man of his word, that he was a man of integrity, he was trustworthy, and he would keep his commitments. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't always work out that way. The rewards of godliness are not always experienced in this life. Now, if that's new to you, I'll be surprised. I think probably you already knew that. The rewards of godliness are not always experienced in this life. Sometimes you make the right decision and you suffer. You do get terminated or whatever. The Bible acknowledges that life is hard. Life is filled with all kinds of hurts and heartaches and inequities, inequalities. A Peanuts cartoon has Sally talking to Linus as Snoopy listens in. Sally says, "It's the big kids who get everything. They push you out of line at the show. They grab all the cake and ice cream at the parties." Linus says, "I guess that's the way life is." Then Snoopy is thinking, "In the animal kingdom, we call it the survival of the fattest." Do you sometimes feel like you're being pushed around? Do you sometimes feel like you're struggling just to survive, or you're overwhelmed by the unfairness of life? How should we respond when life is not fair? How should we respond when our boss is unreasonable or unjust? Well, the answer can be found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." There's the mandate right there, this exhortation to servants given in verses 18 to 20. But who is servants? This can refer to a slave or a person just employed to do service, or a government employee or a public servant or a civil servant or a person who's ardently devoted to some kind of a cause. Now, in the day that Peter wrote this, there were people who were servants by choice, and there were people who were servants by force, without any choice of their own. And by the way, let me just make a comment here. It is remarkable, it often goes unnoticed, how remarkable it is that both Paul and Peter write to those who are servants or slaves and give them moral instructions. At the time of their writing, for society at large, slaves were not considered fully human. They were not considered full persons, and therefore they didn't have moral responsibility. But for Christianity, slaves were full persons, and no distinction was made between those who were slaves and those who were free. We read about it in Galatians 3:28. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Whether slave or free, we are all one in Christ. And so, regardless of social status, they were brothers and sisters in Christ. This was shocking to everyone outside of Christianity, but Christianity was about changing lives, and those changed lives would then impact the culture. Who? Slave. What? Submit to your masters. Place yourself under their authority. How? With all respect. Because you recognize that God has allowed these masters to have that position. Why are we to do this? Now, this is critical in understanding this. It's critical for you as a person who works for somebody, if you have an employer. We're to submit with all respect for the Lord's sake. We do it for the Lord. I like the passage in Colossians 3:22-24 that talks about whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Not as a man pleaser, but as one who wants to please God. You're not doing it so much for that boss or that employer. You're doing it for the Lord. Now, this note is addressed to those who are servants, and obviously times have changed a lot since the time that Peter wrote this letter. The principles of Christianity have pervaded our culture and helped overcome slavery. Christianity has helped champion the cause of freeing those who are slaves, the cause of human rights and human dignity. Thankfully, for those of us who are living in the United States, we're living in a day when slavery is recognized as inhumane, as illegal. But there are people in many countries where this is not the case. There are many places where people are enslaved and the governments allow it or are involved in it. And we should be in prayer for those people. But it has to be noted that God's greatest concern goes beyond this life to eternal life. And God's greatest concern is not for social change, but for spiritual change. His greatest concern is not social revolution. His greatest concern is spiritual revolution. Now, we know that when Christ comes back, there will be a social revolution. He will be reigning as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We'll all be servants of His. Servants to Him. Jesus did command us to be salt and light in our world. But His greatest concern was not changing culture, it was changing lives, and those changed lives would impact and change the culture. Jesus made it very clear that we all face tribulation. And He also made it crystal clear that there's going to be a better place, there's going to be a better experience, there's going to be a better time, the better place is heaven, the better experience is being in the presence of Christ, and the better of time is when Christ returns. But until that happens, until we either die and go to heaven or Christ comes back to rule and reign, there's going to be difficulties, hardships, inequities, and inequalities on this planet. There is no perfect government. There's no perfect country. There's no perfect planet. And until Christ comes back, there's going to be hardship and there's going to be suffering. Life here on earth is simply a preparation for eternity. And life on earth is filled with difficulties and disappointments. Chuck Swindoll says, our lives are haunted by unfairness when we want fairness. Instead of justice, we're surrounded by injustice. We want deceit exposed. We want dishonesty revealed. We want truth rewarded. But things don't work out that way, at least not as we perceive them. Some families, he says, have been racked by unfairness. And we've seen that again this week. How can somebody who thinks, well, these people have wrongfully killed someone, so what is my response? I'm going to wrongfully kill somebody. That is twisted thinking. We've seen it ourselves. A husband fails to love and cherish his wife. A mother abandons her children. A child gets addicted to drugs. A girl is sexually abused. A loved one suffers a heart attack or stroke or cancer. A boss is cruel. An employee is a thief. There's not a person listening to this message who has not experienced some unfairness, some hurt, some difficulty, some disappointment, some trial or struggle that seems unfair and overwhelming or too much to bear. But as Christians, we know that ultimately, good will triumph over evil. Ultimately, good will triumph over evil, and God will set everything straight. But that doesn't happen until Christ comes back. When Christ comes back, we know that He will make everything right. But until then, things are going to be twisted. Things are going to be messed up. Things are going to be unfair. So how do we respond? Well, this passage is going to tell us, we're going to see that we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We're to follow His footprints. And we're going to see three footprints. But before we leave verse 18, there's something else we need to notice. It's easy to submit to your boss. Look at verse 18 again. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. It's easy to submit if your boss is a St. Francis of Castle Rock, or a mother of Teresa of Denver, or a Ward Cleaver of IT, or a Billy Graham of gas and oil. If your boss is kind and honest and considerate and generous, well, it's wonderful and it's easy to submit. But what if your boss is uncaring? What if your boss is mean or cruel or unkind? The term used here for unreasonable is scolios, from which we get our term scoliosis, used in reference to a crooked or a twisted spine. Scolios means to be crooked or bent or perverse or unfair. And some of you are saying, well, that fits my boss to a T. My boss is crooked. He's cruel. My boss is unreasonable or ungrateful or unfair. And our natural response is to respond to fire, fight fire with fire. That's a natural response. Our natural response is to treat unfair treatment with revenge or to get even or to cut down, to act in the flesh. But we're not to act in the flesh. We're to act in the spirit. We're not to act as a natural man. We're to act as spiritual man. And we have two options in our society when we're under somebody or an authority that is crooked or cruel or mean. One response is to stay and submit and seek to change things. The other response is to step away. If you choose to stay under a boss or an employer, then submit. If you can't submit, then get out from under that master. But ultimately, our submission is to the Lord. And our attitude should be one of submission to God. We should be a servant. And remember, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He was a servant. He was an ideal servant. And we should be willing to be a servant. Now, what's the motivation? Verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It finds favor with God. Now, I'm going to say something that might be, I don't know, maybe a little shocking, but our purpose on earth is not to be treated well, or to be happy, or to have it easy. I'm going to say that again. Our purpose on earth isn't to be treated well, or to be happy, or to have it easy. Our purpose on earth is to glorify God and become like His Son. And that was Jesus' purpose. His purpose wasn't to be happy and to have it easy and to be treated well. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to suffer wrongfully, horrible treatment, because His goal was to glorify God. And so we need to put our best foot forward. That doesn't mean kicking the person over you or stepping on the person under you. Putting our best foot forward means enduring harsh treatment from a boss who is stubborn or selfish or ungrateful or unfair. It means enduring injustice. It means being Christ-like. It means walking in the footprints of Jesus, doing what Jesus would do. And this passage is going to tell us, as we read on in verse 21, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." So we have the example of Christ in verses 21 and following. And we're to follow in His steps. Follow. We've got three footprints to follow in 1 Peter chapter 2. Footprint number one, Christ-like character before suffering. Christ-like character before suffering. Notice what we read in verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor no deceit was found in His mouth." So the first footprint, very simply, is this: doing right. Doing what is right. Doing right. We must be godly in our walk. We must be honest in our talk. It's pretty simple. Doing what is right. Being good and godly in our conduct. Being honest and true in our communication. Doing right. Committed no sin, no deceit found in His mouth. He did what was right. Footprint number two, Christ-like conduct during suffering. Notice verse 23. "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten." Footprint number two, I would describe as being merciful. Actually, I'll describe it this way: loving mercy. We should respond mercifully. Jesus was misunderstood, maligned, rejected, ridiculed, wrongly arrested, falsely accused, yet He did not sin. He did not retaliate. He did not curse His opposers. He was bruised and beaten and taunted and tortured, but He did not threaten vengeance. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. You realize that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to destroy those who falsely accused Him, to wipe out those who were beating Him. He could have opened up the earth and it would have swallowed up those who were crucifying Him. But He did not do that. He was merciful. Remember what mercy is? Mercy is withholding judgment on those to whom it is due. And He did not revile those who reviled Him. Instead, He entrusted His life to God. Now, Jesus knew these men did not know God in a personal way. He knew they did not know that they were what they were doing. In fact, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's mercy. That's loving mercy. Sometimes we don't love mercy. We would rather get vengeance, get even, get back. Once, while in France, the famous General Smedley Butler met two soldiers carrying a large soup kettle from the kitchen. "Here," he ordered, "let me taste that." "But General, don't give me any buts," roared the General. "Give me a spoon." "Yes, sir," replied the soldier, ran quickly for a spoon. General took a mouthful and spat it out promptly. "You don't call that stuff soup, do you?" "Oh, no, sir. That's what I was trying to tell you. It's dishwater. Now, we smile a little bit because we like to see things turned around. We like to see the underdog win. We love to see those who put others down, put down, or avenged. it doesn't always work out that way. Now, granted, there are times when it is not only legal, but it is legitimate for us to stand up for ourselves and to claim our rights. We saw last week that Jesus did that when he was slapped in the face. We saw that Paul did that when he was wrongfully imprisoned. Some situations become so bad that it is wise to refuse to submit. It would be unhealthy to submit. There comes a time when enough is enough, and too much is too much. And we even saw the apostles saying we must submit to God rather than to man. But most of us are probably too quick to defend ourselves, too quick to fight back, too quick to claim our rights. When was the last time you deliberately endured hardship for the sake of Christ? Peter places his finger on the answer and he says, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered, leaving us an example we should follow in his footprints." We're expected to be like Christ. There are situations where the wisest, most prudent thing to do is to transfer or move or resign so you can be in a healthier, kinder, safer environment. But if you choose to stay in your position, then you must respect the position of the people who are over you. The Bible says, don't be quick to anger. John Graham said, if you're in the right, you can afford to keep your temper. If you're in the wrong, you can't afford to lose it. We need to follow the example of Christ. Now, Christ had a spiritual purpose in mind in going through this suffering. He was dying that we might live. But he did this because God asked him to do it, and God is asking us to be willing to submit to those in authority over us. We should be Christ-like in our suffering. And then the final footprint is found in verse 23 at the end. He kept entrusting himself to God. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Footprint number 3 is Christ-like commitment in suffering, and it's very simply walking humbly. We shouldn't be puffed up in arrogance and pride and feel like, I'm better than this, I deserve better than this, and I expect better than this. We shouldn't try to work things out in our own wisdom and strength. We should call on the Lord and we should rest in the Lord. Jesus was willing to humbly accept whatever God brought his way, believing that God could work all things together for his good and God's glory. And we should understand God can work all things together for our good and his glory. So we should keep entrusting ourselves to God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there's a prayer of Jesus that is very striking. He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That is incredible faith, trusting God regardless of what he chooses to allow to happen in our lives. Jesus manifested an attitude of trust in God. He entrusted his life, his health, his suffering, his future to God. Instead of fighting, he forgave. Instead of striking out, he submitted. Instead of exacting vengeance, he entrusted his life to God. And I think we can do the same kind of thing. We could pray a prayer like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm having a hard time. Please help me. Please protect me. Please give me the wisdom to know what to say and how to respond. Give me the grace to handle this graciously. Lord, provide the self-control that I need. Please deal with my boss. Lord, please work in this situation. Lord, give me the grace to hang on. Lord, help me honor you in my actions and in my words. I entrust myself and this situation to you. Finally, in the last two verses, he talks about the purpose of Christ's suffering. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the nature of Christ's suffering was substitutionary. Christ died in our place. The purpose of Christ's suffering was revolutionary. It was that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The need of Christ's suffering was salvatory. We needed help. We were spiritually sick and we needed healing. It's important that we understand that this passage, which is really drawn from Isaiah 53, is talking about spiritual sickness. It's not talking about physical sickness. We know this because Isaiah makes it clear in chapter 1 that Israel had a sin-sick soul. And in chapter 53, Isaiah was referring to spiritual sickness and spiritual healing. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, the healing Peter mentioned in verse 24 is not physical healing, but rather the spiritual healing of the soul. One day, when we have glorified bodies, all sickness will be gone. But meanwhile, even some of God's choicest servants may have physical difficulties. Dr. Edmund Hebert, professor of Greek and New Testament, writes, the context indicates the reference is not to the healing of physical sickness or disease. The passage cannot be used to teach that bodily healing is available in the atonement. As salvation from sin is found at the cross, the forgiveness of sin and regeneration mark the experience of imparted spiritual wholeness. Now, having said that, I want to take just a moment to talk about the issue of physical sickness. When a person has physical sickness, some physical problem, we should pray to the Lord. We should seek help from competent doctors, and we should rest in the perfect will of God. Those are the three things. Pray to the Lord, seek help from a doctor, rest in the perfect will of God. We know that God can heal. We know that sometimes God does heal. We also know that sometimes God chooses not to heal. But we know that God, while God does not promise physical health in this life, He does promise never to leave us or forsake us, and we will have perfect health in the life to come. We don't always know God's will, but we know where to pray and call on Him, and we know that He's going to hear. Since we don't always know God's will, it's essential that we have faith in the face of trials. Like Jesus said, if it's possible, let this difficulty pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also demonstrated this kind of faith in the face of adversity. They entrusted themselves to God. They said, our God is able to deliver us from this blazing fire. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to your false God. They entrusted themselves to God. The result of Christ's suffering is that we have help, hope, and help. He is, as we see in the last verse, the shepherd and guardian of our souls. A shepherd leading us and feeding us, a guardian watching over us and caring for us. We have in Jesus Christ someone who always is watching over us, someone who's always caring for us. We don't always know the best route to take, but Jesus does, and He's our shepherd. We can't calm the stormy seas, but Jesus can, and He's our shelter in a time of storm. We can't prevent hurts and heartaches from coming our way, but we know that God is our refuge and our strength, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that God has our best interests at heart. His goal for us is not calamity. It is that we might have a future and a hope. I love this saying, when all you can do is pray, prayer is enough. When all you can do is pray, prayer is enough. He's loving enough to want what is best. He's wise enough to know what is best. And He's powerful enough to do what is best. I love the words of Eliza Hickok. She was absolutely right when she said, I leave my prayer with Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that He will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed. In conclusion, our purpose is not to be treated well or be happy or have it easy. Our purpose is to glorify God. The question is not, will life be unfair? It will. The question is, how will you respond? And Christ has given us example 3 footprints to follow, doing right, loving mercy, walking humbly. You know, Micah 6:8 answered that same thing. He asks and answers a critical question. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to love, to do right, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And we can entrust ourselves to Him because He knows what we're going through. Jeremy Camp has written a song, "All the Bitter, Weary Ways, Endless Striving Day by Day. You barely have the strength to pray in the valley low. And how hard your fight has been, how deep the pain within, wounds that no one else has seen, hurts too much to show, all the doubt you're standing in between and all the weight that brings you to your knees, He knows. He knows. Every hurt and every sting, He has walked the suffering. He knows. He knows. Let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. He knows. We may faint, we may sink, feel the pain and near the brink, but the dark begins to shrink when you find the one who knows. The chains of doubt that held you in between, one by one, are starting to break free. He knows. He knows. Every hurt, every sting, He has walked the suffering. Let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. He knows. So you can trust Him. And you can entrust your life to Him. Father, thank You that You know what we're going through. Thank You that You store up every tear in a bottle. Thank You that You genuinely care. And thank You that You never leave us or forsake us. You're with us through the tough times, the hard times. You carry us. You hold us. You know. You know and You care. And we're so grateful. So we entrust ourselves to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.